This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. The other night when I was up in Bob and Nola's to pick up some things, because they're kind enough to do all the tapes for us that we mail out on a regular basis, and when we have some special mailings to make, like I did this week, and I sent out over 200 tapes, and I'm still have three or four people yet to send some tapes out to, because we do things differently. Once we start a subject, we keep going until we have exhausted the subject. And we were reflecting about what we have covered this year. Now, you think about the things that we have covered this year. Very basic and critical, important things that we have covered. All right? We go back a little more than a year to 2 years ago this spring, and we went through a series, The Truth of the Passover. And now we are finding that that is so absolutely critical within the Church of God. Because there are so many people now moving to accept a 15th Passover for the Old Testament. And someone will say, well, as long as you keep the 14th in the New Testament, then you're okay. Well, if the Old Testament were truly the 15th, then we could say, yes, we would be okay. However, you have a problem. And the problem is this, is that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And once the toe is in the door, what naturally follows? The other four toes. And then the foot. And pretty soon the leg. And then pretty soon the whole body. So in analyzing what we've covered some of the most basic things in great detail, which are very important for us to know and understand. Because they all have to do with keeping us in contact with God and Jesus Christ because of the covenant of God. This becomes very important. Why is the Passover important? That is correct. It is important because Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. So Satan is clever enough to understand that he's not going to run in to any congregation that is firmly convicted of God and say, hey everybody, let's go to church on Sunday. Because he'd be railroaded out the door, right? So he puts a little doubt. And he says, how do you know the Passover's on the 14th? Can you prove it? So we went through and proved that it was on the 14th. Because it's so important that if you take it on the wrong day or in the wrong way, then you are not taking it worthily, and you are what? Eating and drinking damnation unto yourself, because then you put yourself under the judgment of God rather than under the grace of God. So the Passover must be attacked and undermined, and he wrote it. Okay? So that's what's happening. Everywhere, the whole Church of God is being assaulted with the 15th Passover. Not just a doctrinal problem, assaulted. Church of God, Seventh Day, they don't even care anymore whether it's the 14th or 15th. They're embroiled in a problem of fighting against Sunday keepers. Now, you think about a problem, how weak and dull and dead they have become, that they now have a Sunday keeping movement within the Church of God, Seventh Day. Boy, now, that is something. Okay? What was one of the next major things that we covered? One of the next major things we covered was Pentecost, right? Remember that? And we went through a detailed, excruciatingly so detailed, and I brought you copies of the calendar and showed you how to count it, what, 6 or 8 or 10 times? Showed you how the Pharisees counted, showed you how it should be counted properly according to the Scripture so you know and understand it. Now, why is that very important as a central doctrine for Christianity? The Holy Spirit. Yes, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His, correct? Yes. Now, you see how central these things are. And so, not that we said last year or 2 years ago, boy, we're going to be, you know, on the cutting edge of Bible study. No, we were fighting all of these things, and we have found out looking back on it that the whole Church of God, many different congregations, many different groups are being assaulted with these very things right now. Okay? What was the next one we studied? Atonement. Yes, atonement. Yes. Okay? Right. There were people saying you no longer have to fast on atonement. Okay. All of those are things assaulting the truth. Now, since you can't get people to throw truth away wholesale, you get them to nibble it away. What was another thing that we covered last year? The 3 days and three nights. Right? Yes. Is that not important? Yes. How to count. Isn't it amazing that we all have to go back and say, here's how to count. 1, 2, 3. What's that book, you know? Everything I needed to learn, I learned in kindergarten. Okay. Why is that important? Yes, because he said it was a sign. I will be in the heart of the earth as Jonah was in the belly of the giant fish. It says whale there in the King James, but it means giant fish. It could be a whale, could have been something else, whatever it was. God created it just for Jonah. He had his internal fish compartment that was dark, that was dank. It's not like the Pinocchio cartoon where he gets in there, strikes a match. I'm sure Jonah did not have any matches. Okay? So how did Jonah know he was in there 3 days and three nights? God had to tell him. Okay? It's important. Now, what was another thing that we covered, which was very important? Is Jesus God? Or who is Jesus? Yes. And we finished that just about this time last year, didn't we? Coming right up to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which will be in about another 6 weeks. Okay, 8 weeks. All of those things are very important because it shows what Satan is doing. Now, what else did we study, which also took us about 12 or 13 study sessions, which fits right into it? Satan's 10 most believable lies. Correct. And if you have that book, go back and get it. If you have that series, go back and listen to it. And as much as I hate to, because of the number of tapes involved and the cost involved, I think that I need to send those out to people just coming out of some of these circumstances that they have been in. So that's one of the reasons why we send out so many tapes. If they ask for something on grace, we don't send them a tape, which is sort of a hopscotch, touch the bases kind of sermon on it. We send them 8 tapes. They want to know the truth of the Passover. We send them 8 tapes. But I think it's essential that we have the one on Satan's 10 most believable lies and who is Jesus to send those out, because there are some people, brethren, that have been so beat up by churches and church ministers and people within the church and their own sins combined together that some of them are ready to give up on God. Now, fortunately, we can be thankful. I hate to use the term fortunately because that means just by the sleight of chance. So I will use the term fortunately from the point of view that I don't want to say that we deliberately did all of that, so now we can help people. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. No, we did it because we were being assaulted by it, and we needed to find the truth of God, and now we have it, and now we can help other people with it, which is a very important thing to do. Because having gone through all of the things that we have gone through as a church and as a people of God, we have ended up being in very difficult circumstances, and we have ended up in too many cases, and we say, I have to do like James now, and say, brethren, we have ended up in too many cases that we have allowed too much sin in our lives that we should not do because we were measuring ourselves by the wrong standard. And that wrong standard was, what is the other Christian I know doing? Which is why the book of James was written. So that we do not compare ourselves among ourselves, you see. As Paul said, if we compare ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise. So lots of times we have come, and that's why James, the fourth chapter, is so important, you see. We have come to the point that we have allowed sin, or the world, or the wrong standard of judgment by looking at other Christians, instead of looking into the perfect law of liberty to show us what we need to do. Therefore, we justify our behavior then on our interpretation of the Bible, which may not necessarily be correct. Now, that's why James 4 is so important. So let's turn there. That's page 6 of the translation that I have worked on here. And I want to reiterate again, this is not setting up a new official translation of the Bible. Okay? This is for a study guide for going through the book of James to help us understand what is being taught in a way whereby we capture the power of God's Word and we also understand what it means for us. Now, let's go back and review just a little bit. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. Now, we can think of these verses in several different ways, and they apply in many different ways, okay? Last time we covered verses 1 through 5. But let's go back and read it again. Let's go back and see the outline that we had as a review, and then we'll go ahead. Okay? Now, verses 1 through 4 pertain to the sixth commandment. And the sixth commandment is, you shall do no murder. Verses 4 through 5 pertain to the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Okay? Let's go back to verse 1 now. What is the source of quarrels and fighting among you? We can apply this individually. We can apply this maritally. We can apply this congregationally. We can apply this interchurch relationship between one congregation and another. We can apply this ministerially between ministers. Any way you want to apply it, this applies. Okay? And James is writing to Christian believers, isn't he? Yes. Here's the cause of it. Is it not mainly from your own lusts which are warring within your members? Now, if this is happening, then there is nice ammunition and cannon fodder both for Satan to work with. Verse 2, you are lusting and have not. Lusting means desire. You want this, you want that, you want the other thing. Okay, you may not necessarily get it in this life. You can't have everything in this life the way that you want it. Whether it be a job, whether it be a marriage, whether it be an income, whether it be where you live, whether it be where you work, you may not be able to control all of these things, and you may want something else. What's the old saying? Grass is greener to the other side until you got over there and found out it was painted. Okay. Now, that must be a new saying. That's not an old saying. Okay. Are you the grass looked greener on the other side and you got over there and they're all mowed weeds? You know? Now, when we lived out on Lover's Lane north of Hollister, and they never could keep that street sign up because it became a souvenir for everyone, you know. We had a lot of weeds, out there in the front yard and out in the pasture. We had 2.5 acres, see. And so anyway, when I would mow it, it would look great. And I always tell Dolores, look, mowed weeds look good. She says, yeah, as long as they're green, see. So when you're lusting and looking on the other side of the fence and think that what you have on your side of the fence, because you're used to it then, is old and worn out and difficult and you don't want it, so you look at something on the other side of the fence and you think, oh, I want this. Yes. Okay? A new car, a new home, a new wife, a new job. Whatever. Okay? Lusting. And you have not. And then when you get it, it's not what you think. Is it? How many have sent off on some of these little, you know, Reader's Digest you send off? You are on the list to win $10 million. We've all done it, right? I ain't going to cost anything. I'll just get a book and lick this stamp and put it on there and send it out. How many here have won that? Any of the $10 million? Nobody. Okay, and then when you get the stupid book, it's not what you thought it was, right? Or you get the thing that's advertised on TV, you know. Listen to Rush Limbaugh if you can, because he's got this 60-second sale on. It's a spoof ad. We were closed yesterday, and we'll be closed tomorrow. We're open right now. We have a 60-cent sale going on, and now there's only 55 seconds left. Hurry up and get on, you know. Okay, too much of what happens in our lives ends up that way, doesn't it? Okay? All right, let's continue on. You kill. Now, you can kill people many ways. You have to stick a knife in them. Oh, I just heard in Berkeley, they found in one of the halls of the nice liberal college over there, a co-ed stabbed to death. Okay? You kill. Now, we don't go out and kill people by knife, but we kill people by tongue. We kill people by fights, don't we? Okay? And are jealous and are not able to obtain. You fight and quarrel, and still you do not have, because you do not ask. Okay? And then you ask, oh, yes, Lord, I need to pray. And you are not receiving because you're asking with evil motives that you may consume it on your own lust. Now, I know a fellow that went out and he just wanted to see how many cars he could buy on credit. He ended up with 3. He wasn't making any money, but he had $150,000 in debts on cars. Go out and get it. What was it, 64,000 Corvette? You know, he had to turn it in with the key at the bank 6 weeks later. Okay, perfect example. Okay? Now, verse 4. You adulterers and adulteresses. Now, there are many ways that that can happen. Spiritually, we know how it can happen. Revelation 17. They'd all drink of the cup of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And this is spiritually applied to all of these little doctrines coming within the church, right? these little things coming in to take you away from Christ, to make you take that first step away. Because adultery does not begin with the act. Adultery ends with the act. Adultery begins, as Christ said, in the mind from the lust. Okay? And that can be spiritually, that can be physically, that can be maritally. And I just talked to a man back in the Midwest, and here a minister back there lined him up to marry this gal who was a homosexual and never told him. And he knew it. You see, so many different things. Okay? And don't you know that friendship of the world is enmity toward God? Same word that is used there about the carnal mind. It is enmity toward God. Therefore, whoever is desirous to be a friend of the world makes himself, by his own choice, an enemy of God. Now, verse 5. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that is which dwells in us is lusting with envy? And we covered that with the works of the flesh, covered that with the law of sin and death dwelling in us, and everything like that. No, it is true. However, there's hope. Verse 6. But He, God, is giving greater grace. Now, we're going to see how that grace is given. He is giving greater grace, not that we can live in sin, but that we can come out of the world. That we can overcome the lust. Remember what John said, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life that is not of the Father, but of the world. Okay? He gives greater grace so we can come out of it. And I'll tell you one thing, the more you really understand the grace of God, the more you see the severity of sin for what it really is. Okay, let's continue on here. But He is giving greater grace, and this is the reason it says God sets Himself against the proud. But He is giving grace to the humble. Now this tells us an awful, awful lot. Okay? Now what I want to do so we can cover this in a complete package, then we'll go back and study this section. Okay. Verses 6 through the first part of 11 give the Ten Commandments on how to recover yourself from sin and pride. Okay? Verses 6 through 11 give us the Ten Commandments on how to recover ourselves before God from sin and pride. Now this becomes very important. Okay, so we'll read down through verse 11. Okay? Let's pick it up at the beginning of verse 6. But He is giving greater grace, and this is the reason it says, God sets Himself against the proud, but is giving grace to the humble. And that is giving, currently, active, constantly, ongoing. Okay? Commandment number 1, verse 7. Therefore, subject yourselves to God. Commandment number 2, and these are all imperative in the Greek. An imperative is a command. Okay? Number 2, resist the devil. And since the church has been assaulted everywhere by so many of these doctrines, that becomes important. And he will flee from you. Commandment number 3, draw near to God. And he shall draw near to you. Commandment number 4, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Commandment number 5, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Commandment number 6, be grieved and mourn and weep. Commandment number 7, let your laughter be turned into grieving. Commandment number 8, and your joy into gloominess or heaviness. Number 9, humble yourselves before God or before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Commandment number 10, brethren, do not be talking against one another. The one who is talking against a brother and is judging his brother is speaking against the law and is judging the law. And if you are judging the law, you are not a doer of the law, rather you are a judge. Verse 12, let's go on and finish the thought here, please. But there is only one lawgiver who has the power to save and destroy. And who are you whosoever is judging another? And then it says in verse 17, let's come on down here, verse 17, or verse 16. Okay, because this can apply to any situation. You don't have verse 16, so I'll just read it for you. I have it. Sorry about that. That's on page 7. Okay. But now you are boasting in your own arrogance, and such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who is known to do good and is not doing it, to him it is sin. Okay, so that all ties in together. So here, not only, and you find this in the Word of God always, brother. It is always true. God exposes sin for what sin is. Then what does He do? Then what does He do? He provides a way out. Isn't that true? Okay? Now, as we have seen, one of the problems that we have in this church is that there is too much of the world in the church. Okay? And the first reaction is going to be, but not in me. Yes, right? And not in my church. Okay? Now, let's look at a couple of other scriptures here. As a background and setting before we get into these Ten Commandments of how to come out of the world or how to get the world out of you, okay, which we could apply it both ways, let's go to the where we left off last time, the very last scripture we covered last time, Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3. And here's what happens when you are so far into the world. Now, because a person appears religious does not mean that he is not in the world. Being in the world is a matter of how you view your life in relationship to God more than where you are is a physical position. Because we can all have different ideas from the world. Okay? Here's what happens then. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now you see, what Satan wants us to do is to take that first step, whatever it may be. But exhort one another daily, so we need to. If someone comes up and says, hey, brother or sister, you know, maybe you need to re-examine what you think you're going to do here. Because I think you're headed for a fall. Oh, no, I'm not headed for a fall. I feel so good since I decided to do this. And you don't know. See? So exhort one another daily while it is called today, that you may have a chance to find that way out that God has provided, you see. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, we're going to see in a minute what that deceitfulness of sin can do. And it can. Because deceitfulness is the trickery of lust. And what is it that the human heart is? Huh? Jeremiah 17:9, deceitful above all things, right? Okay? And I just gave you the book, The Lies We Believe. We just covered the series, you know, some time ago, Satan's 10 Most Believable Lies. And he's assaulting us, brethren. He wants to get us individually and collectively any way he can. Now, he's got the world. Do you agree he's got the world? Okay. Who then is he interested in? What then is he interested in? He's interested in changing the Word of God just enough so you miss the mark. He's interested to allure to your lust just enough to get you to take that first step. And then he's there to want you to take the second step and the third step and the fourth step. And then pretty soon the deceitfulness of sin, I gotcha. And then you have to do like David did. Psalm 51. After the death of the baby, remember that? He had to humble himself. That's part of what we'll get into here in just a minute. So it's a deceitfulness of sin. For you are made partakers of Christ if, conditional, you hold fast the beginning of our confidence, steadfast today. Steadfast all this week. Steadfast all this month. Steadfast. You know, it's kind of like the insurance. This insurance salesman, he was selling insurance, and someone said, "Well, I don't know if I can. I don't know if I can pay that high a price and that premium." He says, "Well, I have a perfect insurance plan for you. It costs 50% less than this. Would you be interested in that?" I said yes. He said, "This insurance plan is called the 29-day coverage. Now, you tell me which 29 days you want to be covered, because on the 30th and 31st day, we won't cover you." So you see, it's just like being steadfast. You don't be steadfast for 29 days. And on the 30th and 31st day, you go out and do what you ever want. And now you're under the grace of God again on the first day of the month. Okay? No, you're steadfast unto the end. Remember the parable, he who sets his hand to the plow and looks back is what? Not worthy. Okay? Now let's see what the deceitfulness of sin does. Let's go to famous Revelation 3:14. You all know this and all know it by heart, but I tell you, after talking with so many people on the phone this week, believe me, this is in full operation and up and running well and hard and fast because of the deceitfulness of sin. And here's what happens. Okay, now God, let's pick it up here in verse 14. And I suppose that we've all heard the message to the Laodiceans enough time that we all know it by heart. But I tell you one thing. It so fits this age in which we are living, doesn't it? Okay, so God gives a witness. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true martyr. Not just witness, but martyr. The beginning of the creation of God, or the beginner of the creation of God. I know your works. So we all have works, don't we? That you're neither hot or cold. You're comfortable. And I would that you were hot or cold. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And so does this not happen with the deceitfulness of sin? Have not you gone along and done things and you think, oh, how could this be? When you really come to yourself. But as you're in it and you're going along, you do what? You justify it. Okay? But what becomes the greatest problem in this whole thing? Verse 17. Because you say. In other words, it gets into an attitude of talking back to God, and it gets into an attitude of telling God exactly what you're going to do. Isn't anybody going to tell God what to do? God is God. He's going to tell us what to do. So that's how the deceitfulness of sin comes along. So then he says, now, I'm going to give you a proposition here. Verse 18. I'm going to give you a way out. Though you're blind, and though you're naked, and though you're miserable, and though you're poor spiritually, I'm going to give you a way out. Because with every condemnation of sin that there is in the Bible, God gives a way out. That's why it says, but there is more grace. I counsel of you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. And I see this so much. There are so many people out there, brethren, that have come in contact with the Church of God, either worldwide or international or whatever other congregation that there is, that are have been, how shall I say, so much like those 10 virgins of Matthew 25. Where now at the last minute, when they need to get their priorities squared around, what do they say? Oh, I never knew that. Oh, well, you know, give it to me. Well, we can't. We can't. You see? Just like I had to tell someone about the Passover thing. I can't. I'm not trying to avoid it. But I can't tell you in a short conversation on the telephone a very technical, detailed thing which takes many pages of writing. So just wait till you get it. But you see, sooner or later it's going to come to the point that people say, ooh, I am running out. And the truth is, I cannot give you what I have. You cannot give me what you have. In other words, of God's Spirit, it has to come from God. So God is saying, I'm going to give you a chance here. You buy of me gold tried in the fire. And gold is what? 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. That is the highest form of righteousness. He's going to say, I'm going to give you a chance for the highest form of righteousness, but it's going to come in fire, and it's going to come in trial, and it's going to come against your human nature and your ways, okay? That you may be rich, and white raiment, which pictures perfect righteousness of God, that you may be clothed. Now, have you ever had it where you're really not in a clothed condition to meet someone? And there's a knock on the door? Would you run to the door in your unclothed condition and say, hello, what do you want? Standing there in your birthday suit or whatever? No, you wouldn't. You would scurry and hurry and run. You would throw on a bathrobe. You would put on some trousers. You would put a dress on, whatever it is. And then you would run to the door and you would say, I'm sorry I had to make you wait so long. May I help you? Okay. Well, spiritually, it is the same thing. But you see, the Word of God is what? Sharp and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, and cuts to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is what? A discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So therefore, on the way out, he says, I'm going to give it to you, that you may have that righteousness of gold. Though you're miserable and sloppy and poor and blind and naked, I'm going to give you a way. Okay? And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Not only see God, but see yourself. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Then he talks about the overcomer can sit down and judge with me in my throne as I overcame and sat down in my Father's throne. Okay, now let's go back to the book of James. It's amazing, brethren, how the Bible just all fits together, the same mind, the same words, the same thought, the same spirit. Okay? Now back to verse 6. This is why he's giving greater grace. Is that not gracious of God to do what we just read in Revelation, the 3rd chapter? Yes, it is.
very gracious of God. And this is the reason he says, God sets himself against the proud. Now the King James says, resists the proud. And that is as in combat. That's what the Greek means. And who is the father of the proud? Satan, the devil. Okay? And how does pride enter in? By us telling God what we will and will not do in relationship to his word. Classic example, Sunday. Okay? Very classic example. Now, I want you to put in your notes here, please. All right? Romans 8 and verse 7. That's the proud with the enmity. Okay? We all know that. Okay, Romans 8 and verse 7. Now, let's see how this pride then fights back against God. There are several scriptures that we can look for that. Let's go to Acts 7 and verse 51. Okay, Acts 7 and verse 51. And when someone is confronted with some correction that comes from God, what is the natural reaction? If they don't want to receive it. Acts 7, verse 51. Stephen said to all those religious leaders and their pompous ceremony and all of their religious garb, right at the Sanhedrin, brethren. And where did the Sanhedrin meet? The Sanhedrin met in the court of the men of Israel, right at the temple. Okay, so this is where this was. And after giving a summary of the plan of God, he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist, and that's the same word, to fight against the Holy Spirit. As did your fathers, so do you. And which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Why? Because they didn't like what they said. Remember the incidents of Jeremiah? Remember the incidents of Amos? You remember the situation of Ezekiel and of Isaiah? They didn't like what he said. Okay? And they have slain them which before showed of the coming of the Just One, of whom you now are the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. So what happened when they heard this? They ran on him. They were cut to the heart rather than repent. What did they do? In pride, we must defend ourselves. So what did they do? Right in the palm and the hands of Satan the devil, went out and gnashed him. That means bit him with their teeth and then took him out and stoned him. Okay? Let's go to 2 Timothy 3 in verse 8. Now that's an ultra extreme. Okay? Now I don't expect to be gnashed when I'm done with this sermon here. You know, I know that. But it's good that we get the full understanding of what we have here, right? Okay? 2 Timothy 3 and verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do those also resist the truth. So here's what happens when it comes too much world, you see. Too much pride. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres, who were what? The pagan religious leaders in the court of Pharaoh, withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Now, what happens when you resist the truth long enough? Let's turn this tape to the other side, please. What happens when you resist the truth long enough? Men of corrupt minds concerning the faith, reprobate, rather, concerning the faith. Okay, and they shall proceed no further, or farther, rather, for their folly shall be manifest unto all, as also was theirs. Okay? So that's the ultimate of where resisting God and being proud against God comes to. Let's go to Romans 9 and verse 19. And so when we, you know, we ought to consider this. When we pull ourselves up by our own great spiritual bootstraps, then we're confronted with this problem. Okay? Verse 19, Romans 9. You will say then unto me, they're answering back unto him, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? In other words, he's talking about Pharaoh. He raised Pharaoh up. Pharaoh hardened his heart. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. Okay? Why does he yet have find fault? Okay? Verse 20. No, but, O man, who are you that reply against God? And that's the way some people are. Well, I'll give you my answer. Quote Scripture back, just like Satan did to Christ, right? Okay? And in the final analysis, can any of us reply against God? No, the only thing we can say is, oh, God, forgive me. Oh, God, your grace is what we need. You know? We're not going to go up and tell God how to interpret the Bible. We're not going to go up and tell God what doctrine is. We're not going to go up and tell God who he can save and cannot save. All of those things are, you know, in here, you see. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me this way? So there are just certain circumstances we may find in life that that's the way that it is. Eh? And today in the women's movement, so many women say, oh, you know, why am I a woman? I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll start a women's movement. Yes. We will get all the rights of a man, and then we'll come back and we'll get all the rights of a woman, and we'll be twice as good as the men. I'm exaggerating a little bit here. Okay? Now, we've got a couple little dogs at home. And you think dogs are smart. No, they're not smart. They're affectionate from the point of view that God is going to teach us even from a dumb animal. They need love. But they are driven by their appetites. That's how you train them. That's how you make friends with them. And they are very, very sensitive. You try this sometime. I did this with a dog that my processor Kathy had. She had a little dog, Susie. Every time we'd have to go in and go over a loan package or something, because she does them at home there, and her dog comes to the door. You know, one of those little yapping things. And so she couldn't get the dog to be quiet. So what I did, and this shows you how sensitive dogs are, okay? What I did, I glared. I got the meanest-looking scowl on my face I could get and pointed at that dog like that, and that dog... So it would run and hide at her feet under her desk. Okay. So I thought, I got to change this. That's no way to be. So she had the big cookie jar there. Then I started giving the dog bits of cookies. Okay. Well, over a period of time, that dog would come right over and get that cookie. At first, I had to get it and throw it down, and she would check and see if I was frowning at her, and then she would look up, say I wasn't frowning, she'd go, get that piece of cookie, and then I gradually got the trail closer and closer, and finally I got it, so she would come up, and I could, you know, pet her, and, you know, dogs like to be rubbed behind the ears and all that sort of thing. But you see, There is a good example that a dog does what a dog does because that's the way God made it. Okay? Another interesting thing about dogs, which I saw on one of these discovery things, it showed the wild dogs of Africa. They run out and they go out and kill and eat. And once they start on the hunt, you cannot force them back. Unless something bigger, stronger, and tougher comes along and takes it from them. Then it showed the difference between that and shepherd dogs. Shepherd dogs will shepherd the sheep by command. You can have three dogs is all it takes. Three dogs, one shepherd, and you can control about 4,000 sheep. And these domestic dogs do not have the lust to kill because they have been trained and they have been bred and they can be controlled. And that's why a true shepherd dog, if he's not giving something to shepherd like an animal, and it showed the fantastic things that they can do with him just by command, just by watching them. They can get them to back up and to go into a corral. They can move them clear over on the other side of a hill. They can drive them clear up a valley. And in New Zealand, they have a law that you, when you sell your sheep ranch, you must sell the sheep and the dogs. Because they're used to each other. It's really quite amazing what those dogs could do. See, there again, shall the thing made say to the maker, what are you making? Well, now dogs don't have that consciousness. Only human beings are the ones that have that kind of consciousness. And it can be expressed in another way. God, why are you doing this to me? You ever been in a situation like that? Well, maybe God isn't doing it to you. Maybe those things are happening because of what you are doing, what I am doing. And I've thought on those things. I've had things happen to me that I don't like. And I've been in that position too. Okay? So that is all part of the pride. Okay? Now let's go back to James, the third chapter. James, the third chapter. God sets himself in resistance as in a combatter fight against the proud. But he is giving grace to the humble. Now, how does a person become humble? Okay? That's the whole thing. Here's the step. And let's tie in commandment number one. Therefore, subject yourselves to God. This is how you become humble. Okay? Because if you subject yourself and your will to God, then you're humbling yourself. Okay? Subject yourselves to God. The King James says, submit yourself, therefore, to God. Okay? Now, we come down here to verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord. That can mean in the sight of, but it means before the Lord. In other words, don't do your righteousness before people. Okay? In the sight of God. So let's tie these together because this is the way that we fight pride. This is the way we overcome pride. And just think what Jesus had to go through being the most humble man that ever lived. Now, I know it says of Moses back in Numbers 11th chapter, that now Moses was the meekest man of all men on the earth. I understand that at that time. But he did not surpass Christ. We can be guaranteed that. Okay? Let's look at the companion scriptures that we have in this. And so we will tie commandment number 9, humble yourselves before the Lord, and commandment number 1, therefore subject yourselves to God. Because if pride has gotten in the way, then pride is there to lead you away from God. So you turn back and you subject yourselves to God. And I chose the word subject rather than just submit, because the word submit in English is not quite as abject of an attitude of mind as subject yourselves to God. Okay? We all submit to the law, but of some things of the land that we might not necessarily like, we submit to it. We may grumble about it, but we are not subjecting ourselves to it in the sense that we wholly, totally agree to it. Okay? 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, ties right in with it. And it's amazing. You go through and see that the New Testament is so fantastic and so great, because it's not "thus saith the Lord" to the whole world. In a sense, it is. But it is "thus saith the God" to each one of us individually and personally through a letter called an epistle. So that's why the New Testament is so powerful. Okay? Because it is intended to get us to willingly, through the grace of God, change our behavior to make it more conform to what Christ's behavior is like. Okay, let's pick it up here in verse 5. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. Likewise, you younger, subject yourselves, there it is, or submit yourselves, same word, subject yourselves, submit yourselves unto the elder. And yea, all of you be subject one to another. So it's the same word, submit or subject, okay, used interchangeably. Notice what it says here. Be clothed with humility. Exactly the same kind of situation we're talking about in James, the 4th chapter. Okay? For God resists the proud. Now, what is this telling us? What is this telling us? One of the big problems within the church is pride. Isn't it? Yes. Peter wrote of it. James wrote of it. Paul wrote of it. John wrote of it. Yes. Okay. The Old Testament is full of it. Okay. And is giving grace to the humble. Almost exactly the same wording as in James. Huh? So that's how then you receive the grace of God. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. In God's way of things, he's going to work it out in his time, in his way. Casting all your care upon you, for he cares for you. And we know in John 16 and verse 27 that God himself is loving us. Be sober, rather than, this doesn't mean sober from being drunk. This means be serious-minded because of the degree of the situation. Be vigilant, because, and in both cases, we see when we go back to James 4th chapter, that Satan, the devil, is right there. And as I said when we began, Satan is interested most profoundly in those who have the Spirit of God. He's already got the world. So he wants us. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom, or that is anyone, he may devour. For whatever reason. Okay? Now, in this case, it's not the toe in the door. In this case, it's a lion in your house. Your spiritual house. Now, how many have seen this on Discovery Channel or PBS where they show this whole pride of lions and they follow them for months, day and night and day and night? And they show what the lions do at night. That's why they sleep all day. See? Now, the only time I would agree with the title, A Hard Day's Night, because I don't like the Beatles and I don't like any of their songs, But for a lion, that fits. They go out and they stalk and they kill. And have you ever seen lions, a whole pride of lions, fighting over a kill? It is something. They are fighting each other, clawing, gnashing, biting. They don't care about the weak ones. They kick them out and all this. It's something. And then they're all down and they're licking their chops and the blood is all over and, you know, they've been hacking out the bones and the guts and the all the hyenas and jackals are on the side, you know, and they're waiting. And in the daytime, then all the buzzards come down. And in less than a day, all the bones are picked clean. And then some other animal comes along and gets the bones and, you know, takes care of those. So think of it this way. That's what Satan would want to do. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. So are we throwing little pieces of meat out there for the lion to come and get us, you see? Need to be careful. Okay? Whom resist? Part of humbling yourself is what? Resisting the devil in the faith. You can't fight him on his terms. You can't outfox him because you think you're smarter. See, you have to resist in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. There it is right there. Is Satan interested in the brethren in the church? Yes. What better way to get them than to cause trouble in a personal life, than to cause trouble within a church, than to let the whole hierarchy and structure of the ministry become so corrupt that you give up on faith? I don't know where to turn. I don't know who to believe. I don't know who to follow. What is the thing that Satan can use to devour me? And in many cases, we know, don't we? Okay? Don't leave the bait on the porch. You know, it's like these people that go to Yellowstone National Park. They think, oh, it's cute, I'll feed the bears until they lose a hand. It's the same way with a lion. Don't leave your sins out there hanging so far out and leave them unattended to and leave them unrepented of. Or we're still in pride, maintain that what you're doing is right when it's not, and then you're going to be devoured. Okay? Now, let's go back to... Okay, let me give you a couple scriptures to put in your notes. Okay? If you humble yourself, you will be exalted. Or no, those who exalt themselves will be abased. There's a difference. Okay? Let's go to Matthew 23 and verse 12. Matthew 23 and verse 12. Now, let me just mention one thing while we're here, and just as an aside, while we're going through Matthew 23 and verse 2. It says, where Christ said, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Now, that's an interesting statement there. And it actually means in the Greek that they have seated themselves down in Moses' seat. Because they're certainly not doing as Moses. Okay, and whatever they bid you to observe, observe that. In other words, when it comes out of the Word of God. Okay, now over here to verse 12. "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that humbles himself shall be exalted." Now that ties right back in here with James the fourth chapter. Let's go back to James the fourth chapter now. Okay? Let's go back to James the fourth chapter. So all this comes in with subject yourselves to God and humble yourselves to God, because it is very similar and very close. All right? Let me give you these things to put in your notes. All right, Isaiah 57:15. Isaiah 57:15. I, the Holy One, inhabit eternity and dwell with the one who is of a contrite spirit. Isaiah 66:1-2. Isaiah 66:1-2. Where is the house that you will build for me? For the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool, and all these things have my hand made. But unto this one will I look, he that is of a humble and a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. Now we have, let's turn to this scripture, Philippians 2:8. And this becomes very important in understanding the example of humility that Jesus gave for us. So when we are humbling ourselves to come to God, we're going to see that part of that then is in repentance when we get to the other commandments here in just a minute. Okay, but let's look at the example of humility that Jesus gave to us. Philippians 2:8. Okay, let's go back to verse 7, just so we understand this, okay? But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, even unto death, even the death of the cross. Okay? That is our example. And you consider him, as it says in Hebrews the 12th chapter, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Okay, now back to James, the 4th chapter. I tell you, there are just so many scriptures here. You can, as I said, if we don't force ourselves to move on, we could spend literally a whole year studying the book of James, and this is meant to help bring you where you will study, help bring you where you will be able to go forward, okay? Now, let's come back here to James 4:7. The second commandment is, after you humble yourselves to God, resist the devil. That is, resist him in the faith, as we saw. Fight against him with the word of God, as we know. And he shall flee from you. This is James 4:7. The second sentence there, resist the devil. That is commandment number 2 for overcoming worldliness. Okay? Now, there are many other scriptures we can add to this. I'll have you put in your notes, please, these following scriptures. Okay? We covered them recently, so I'll have you add it into your notes. John 17, especially the verse where it says, and I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. That's verses 15 and 16 of John 17. All right, put in your notes, please. Matthew 4 and Luke 4, which record the temptation of Jesus in fighting and resisting Satan. Pay particular attention to how Satan quotes Scripture. Put in your notes, please. Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, verse 12 through 17, the Lord's Prayer. Where that you pray to forgive us our sins on a daily basis, and to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And you can only do that if you submit yourselves to God and resist the devil. And he's not going to come in with something obvious. He's going to come in with something that seems right. You're not going to be walking in the bank to cash a check and say all of a sudden, oh boy, I'm going to hold up this bank and kill 10 people. No, he can't get you on that, but he may get you on something else. Okay? All right, now, let's go to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. because this shows the enemy. And I know we've covered this before, but I tell you, after just looking back and reviewing what has happened to the Church of God this last year, and all of the assault of doctrine, which then takes away belief. Now, some people like to say, well, doctrine is not important. We need love. Both are important. Okay? Can you drive your car without gas, or in my case, diesel? No. Can we say the car is important, but not the fuel? That would be insane. So likewise, to say that doctrine is not important, we need love, but under love, the guise of love, that's how Satan gets everyone, right? How about the teenager that falls madly in love and commits fornication? Love is more important than what? Anything else in the world, right? But the doctrine of and the teaching of you shall not commit adultery is part of love. So that kind of love is not love, it's lust. Misspelled love. And that's how Satan gets people, because if it erodes true doctrine, it's going to erode belief. And if you erode belief, you erode faith. And if you erode faith, you do not have the weapons to fight Satan the devil. Ephesians 6 and verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. And that's what it needs to be, strong in the Lord and the power of His might. See, because you can't do it on your own. And put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And remember, he has had millenniums of experience. However, God is eternal. So if we go by the power of God, we have the power of eternity against the millenniums of experience. And the wiles are clever. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. That's why they have worldliness in the church, like it is back here in James 4th chapter. They've become so worldly that they're fighting and arguing and quarreling and killing and lusting and cheating and stealing and lying. Okay, because later on he says they're talking against each other in such a way that you're judging the law. You're judging God. And brethren, I submit that's the state of most of the Church of God today. Unfortunately. Now, maybe not exactly here in this congregation in that degree, but none of us can ever say that we're perfect, right? No. No, we won't be until the resurrection. Okay, keep that in mind. That's why we need to put on the whole armor of God. Okay? Because it's not just a physical battle out here that we're fighting, brethren. Now, verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, see, then it says what we're to do. And I think the greatest weakness that happens to us is that we are in such a busy world that we get too busy to really pray the way we ought to. I submit that is the biggest weakness that every one of us can have. Or, if we pray too many times and we end up like it is here, you ask and you're not receiving because you just want it for yourself. Okay? Too many times. So what we need to do is put on the whole armor of God. Put on that armor of prayer. And put on the armor that's listed here, you see. Stand therefore, that you may be able to withstand the evil day. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, He says, in above everything else that I have listed here, brethren, taking the shield of faith, because that's how we resist him, huh? Resist him in the faith, fight him in the faith, by the word of truth. Taking the shield of faith, wherewith you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication. So it has to be all together. And that's why when you see a flood, water is going to seek out everything where there's a weakness. That's why levees break. A little trickle then leads to a burst. Okay? And what does it say that the devil is going to do? What does it say that the devil is going to do, speaking of water and flood? You go back to Revelation 12, and it says that after the church has fled, those who are taken to a place of safety, that or whatever it is, and we can use this in principle, the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away with the flood. Well, we can take that in principle. Revelation 12 and verse 15. And we are getting an absolute flood and deluge of what? False doctrine. We're getting an absolute flood and deluge of what? Problems within the church. Problems within the ministry. Problems within our own lives and marriages because of what? Because of the deluge of the flood that is coming out from Satan. Okay? So we need to recognize that. And that's why James 4 is so fantastic, because it tells us then how to fight these things. All right, let's go back to James 4 again. All right, James 4, okay? Verse 7 contains the first two commandments of coming out of the world, and that is, subject yourselves to God and resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. Okay, it doesn't mean he won't be back at a later day. But he will flee from you. All right, now, the third commandment of overcoming, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he shall draw near to you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Very important. Let's go back to Acts 17. This is available to everyone. God has not restricted this to anyone, but this is available to everyone. Okay? Now, this is when Paul came into... I would hate to have been Paul. Now, we do not have a concept of paganism, except once in a while we see a movie which fairly well represents it. Okay? Paganism, where Paul went in Athens, was so absolutely incredible. All of those temples, all of the gods, no one knew anything about the true God. Everyone worshiped Satan. Now, how many have seen this series with, what's his name? I forget his name, but it's called Legacy. Anyone seen part of Legacy? That is something. It's coming on Channel 54 if you have cable and can get it. Okay? Which is like the PBS. But what this man does, he surveys the beginnings of the religions of this world. And he starts in Babylon. And then he goes to China. And then he goes to India. And then he goes to the Mayans down here in South America. And then the American Indians, and then back over to the Europeans. And the Europeans are the big bad guys again. Okay? However, in his series in India, incredible, incredible. The heart and core and soul of the Indian religion is demonism and Satan worship and phallic worship. And that at the center of their innermost shrine that they worship is a black rock that is a phallic symbol, which they adorn with spices and incense and flowers. And it is the homage that is given. And of course, I need not tell you where that came from. Okay? This is the kind of world that Paul went preaching in. And as I saw that, I thought, how would I preach to those people? I mean, here in America, we have a comparatively easy chore compared to that. How could I reach these people? Well, Paul had a way that he did, showing that even to those pagans, the way is open. Okay? Then Paul's, verse 22 now, stood up in the midst of Mars Hill, one of their gods, right at the temple, okay? The temple of Mars, and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions, and I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." In other words, we know every God there is, but except one. That's the unknown one. And he says, "Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare to you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he had need of anything, seeing he gives to everyone life and breath and all things." And this ties in very clearly why, you know, judging one another's hearts is not what we ought to do. That doesn't mean that we cannot condemn sin. We ought to condemn sin. God does and tells us to repent. But on the other hand, here Paul is saying that God is giving everything to everyone and has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell under the face on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. For what reason? That they should seek the Lord. And that's part of overcoming. If you've been walking out into the world too far, then you need to come back and seek God. Okay? Seek the Lord, lest haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not very far from every one of us. So I submit to you that God is a whole lot closer than we would like to recollect. And besides, space and time and eternity do not affect God, do they? Mm-mm. So he's near to every one of us, right? Okay? So that we might seek him, though he be not far from every one of us. Now notice verse 28. For in him, I want to emphasize again as I did last week, there isn't one thing, brethren, that we do not have that God did not give one way or the other. Not a single solitary thing. He created the world and all that therein is. He created all human beings, and all of us are made of one blood so that we may seek after him. Okay? For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own prophets have said, poets rather have said, for we are also his offspring. We're made in the image of God. We're made a little lower than Elohim. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is made like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's devices. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. So does he not then give a way out? Yes. That is called the grace of God. Let's look at two more scriptures on seeking God, and then we will move on to the fourth commandment here. Okay? Let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And I tell you, these, you know, you think here in the book of James, we like to get to important things, you know, like the epistles of Paul and the sayings of Jesus. But I tell you one thing, after going through this, studying the book of James and so forth, I can see one thing, as I've said before, and I'll say it again, that it goes right to the heart and core of human nature very quickly. And it says the things to us that our human nature does not like to hear. Okay? Psalm 119 and verse 151. Let's go back to verse 50 here. Showing the fight again. They draw near that follow after mischief, and they are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true. Psalm 119, verse 151. God is near. His commandments are near. His commandments are true. And His way is righteous, without a single doubt. Now let's turn here and finish this section, Isaiah 53 and verse 6. And I think that'll finish it for this tape, too. Yeah, we're right down. Right down to the end, okay? Isaiah 53 and verse 6. No, 55. Not 3, 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Yes, a very appropriate place to end. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Because there are times when He may not be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Because there are times when we may draw Him or drive Him far away from us because of our sins. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and let him return to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. And that's how God is giving more grace. So we'll finish off the commandments on how to overcome the world and come out of worldliness next time. And next time, we're going to... Everybody still on for a sack lunch for next Sabbath? Okay? Then we'll do two on James, and I'll finish it down in Los Angeles, and we'll be done with the book of James. And hopefully I'll make some progress on getting that Passover book done so I can do some of the things for the introduction and things for James that I wasn't able to do. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney, 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi, 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.